Father, we ask that you speak to us now. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
When I was young, a long time ago now, my granddad told me the story of a company that was struggling to survive. The owner died, leaving his wife to continue managing the firm. And one day the workers of this firm came along asking for a pay rise. The wife said, "You know, I really would love to, but I'm just unable to at the moment." She got out all the books, she patiently showed them. She explained, "Look, we are having some financial difficulties at the moment, and so much so that I'm not even taking home a wage. I don't want to have to lay off anybody." Well, the workers looked at the books and they sympathised and they said, "Yes, we can see that there's no money for a pay rise. The company cannot afford it, but we still want one, and we're going to go on strike unless we receive one." Now, isn't that just absolutely ludicrous? And yet, this is so often what happens when we share the good news of Jesus. I've known many people to nod and agree, saying, "Yes, this all makes sense." But then to effectively ignore it by not letting it impact their life, or to reject it outright even. Having seemed to have understood, it just seems illogical and crazy to me when they refuse to act upon it as the good news which they agree it is. It's a bit like a man on a sailing yacht getting into difficulties. The yacht starts to sink, and then just in the nick of time the Coast Guard arrive. I mean, how silly would that man have to be to say, "No thanks"? How silly to refuse to receive life-saving help from the Coast Guard. Well, there's no better example of this sort of resistance to accept the life-saving help that Jesus offers than in today's reading from Acts 4. And it would help if you could pick up a Bible to that reading, which was on page 1096. There are Bibles at the ends of the pews. Page 1096. A quick recap, as we've just heard. In chapter 3, we've met this man begging outside the temple gate. Do you remember? He was crippled from birth. He's been crippled for over 40 years. But now, he's running around, fit and healthy. And he's standing there right in front of the religious leaders of Jerusalem. And they've asked the question, "Well, how was this man healed?" To which Peter and John answered, "This man was healed by the name of Jesus, who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead." And if you take a look at verse 13, you'll see that the leaders are astonished at both the courage of Peter and John at standing up to them and at their eloquence. These are just unschooled, ordinary men. But let's just step back and review the evidence before this council. Number one. A crippled man has been healed completely. A miracle stands in front of them. Nobody can deny it. Number two. Peter and John explains that it's the power of Jesus that's done this. A man who was crucified but whom God has raised from the dead. Number three. We have the courage of Peter and John. They're standing up to the ruling council. These are the same men who were in hiding just a few weeks before. They were scared out of their wits, and wow, what a transformation. How did that happen? And four, Peter and John's eloquence and explanation. They're astonishing considering that these are unschooled, ordinary men. Where did this boldness come from? Where did this turn of phrase that they use come from? Well, verse 13 tells us that the council recognises that these men had been with Jesus. They realise it is Jesus who has brought about the difference in them, and these men are claiming that it is Jesus who has healed this crippled man. How much more convincing do these people need to see that Jesus is the life-giving Messiah? The evidence is overwhelming. But the really astonishing thing is that these leaders just don't seem to care about truth. The evidence points to Jesus being their Messiah. This is the one they claim to have been waiting for centuries. And that staggering fact just seems to pass them by. Instead, they simply worry that the Jesus movement, well, it might threaten their positions of power. It might upset the status quo. And so they refuse to accept what's right before them. So take a look at verses 14 to 17 again. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, that's the council, and then confer together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. It is pretty ludicrous. They cannot deny what is right before their very eyes, and they still refuse to accept it. And then they tell the disciples to stop speaking about Jesus, to stop spreading the good news. So my first point this morning is expect incredulous, stubborn resistance. Because that resistance still goes on today. So expect incredulous, stubborn resistance to the good news of Jesus. Now the thing about this resistance is that it actually comes in two forms. And the first is the resistance of our own hearts. Our own hearts are inclined to resist Jesus. It's incredulous. But our hearts can stubbornly resist Jesus. We feel threatened by him, just like these leaders in Acts chapter 4. But why is that? That perhaps it's because we're frightened that Jesus might expose my weaknesses. He might show me up. People realise actually that I'm not quite as nice as I like to portray myself. He might challenge my lifestyle. Perhaps Jesus might question what I watch on TV or the internet sites I visit. Or perhaps he might challenge the way I love to gossip. Or perhaps we're frightened that Jesus might make me enthusiastic about religion. And what would my friends think of me then? Or he might upset the status quo. And let's face it, change can be unsettling. I remember hearing of one guy, he did a Discovering Christianity course many years ago, and at the end of it he said, "You have convinced me. I agree Jesus existed in history, and he did all these miracles. I agree that you have proved to me that he was in fact God, and he died for my sin, but I'm not going to follow him. I don't want to give up my lifestyle. I like going out drinking and pulling girls." At least he was honest. A girl I know, she's a lady of my age now, she attended Sunday school, she did the church youth group, but she's always remained sitting on the fence in terms of committing her life to Christ fully. Quite simply, her heart is full of incredulous, stubborn resistance. She probably doesn't even realise it, but she knows all about Jesus. She can't deny anything, and yet she won't submit to him. So it's worth pausing for a moment and reflecting on our own gut instincts. Are we actually being like these rulers here in Acts chapter 4, stubbornly resisting Jesus? Because, you know, our hearts really can be quite deceptive. We can pretend even that we're friends with Jesus, and yet then we don't go out and do what he says. But Jesus says, "You're my friends if you do what I say." I once preached a sermon where my first point was that being a Christian is not about believing in the existence of God. You see, I used to think that's all that it meant to be a Christian. Just believe that God exists. But many people believe God exists, including these leaders here in chapter 4. But the difference is a Christian submits and responds to Jesus as Lord. A Christian gladly submits to Jesus and accepts the life-saving help that he offers, and then starts following the teaching of Jesus, both the easy bits and the more difficult bits. I was talking to a man recently about how the Bible claims to be God's authoritative word, and therefore as Christians we should obey it. And you know, he agreed with me. He nodded, "Yeah, you're quite right." Then came the difficult bit. I had to challenge him. I said, "You've just told me how you like visiting mediums to contact the dead. The Bible says Christians are not to do that. And I'm afraid he didn't like me saying that at all. You see, we can nod and agree all we like. We can sing, as we just have, that Jesus is King of Kings, Majesty. But will we actually allow the God of heaven to live in me and to change me? It means we have to start to do what he says. That's a cost. Are we prepared to do that? So we should expect incredulous, stubborn resistance. But the first place we're going to find it is in our own hearts. Well, before I continue, let's just take a moment of silence. Perhaps you've been resisting Jesus. Just take this moment to say sorry and ask Jesus to fill your heart with his Spirit to enable you to submit to him as Lord and Christ. Well, let's come back to our passage from Acts. And here we come to the next way in which we should expect incredulous, stubborn resistance, and the more obvious way. That is resistance from other people. Resistance from other people. And of course, opposition can come from some surprising places. Here in Acts chapter 4, it is the respectable religious leaders who give this command to Peter and John. Speak no longer to anybody in this name, the name of Jesus. Those who should be the most ready to welcome Jesus are often the ones who oppose him. And unfortunately, we've seen that right the way down the history of the church. George Whitefield, Charles Wesley, found incredulous stubborn resistance from the church. Well, it's easy to say, expect incredulous, stubborn opposition. But how would we respond if the government told us that? If Parliament said, no longer speak to others about Jesus, what would we do? It's what life is like for Christians in China at the moment. Yes, they've got their official church that's heavily sanctioned by the government. But many Christians just go out and share the good news. But they're told not to do it. And when they do, they can find themselves being imprisoned and tortured because of it. We'll take the latest news from Iraq, the city of Mosul. The Christians there are being told by ISIS, you're going to have to convert to Islam or die, or pay us a hefty protection tax. It's not as bad as that in the UK, but having said that, several people preaching in the street about Jesus have been arrested over the past couple of years. They're accused of hate crimes. Why? Well, it upsets people in the street. They don't want to hear about Jesus. So free speech goes out of the window. I mean, it's farming. They're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus, and they find themselves being arrested and told, don't go out and preach again. Luckily, the courts have overruled the police who have arrested them. But having read this passage, it does sound quite familiar, doesn't it? Expect incredulous, stubborn resistance. If we're going to share the good news of Jesus, we will face opposition. On the one hand, it's incredulous because Jesus is such good news. He offers us everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins, a personal relationship with him. But for many people, the message is just poison. Because it means their power base or lifestyle is challenged. And people just don't like that. We'll be seeing a lot of that in our summer series in Daniel. But how should we respond to such resistance and opposition? Well, let's take a look at how Peter and John react to being told by the leaders of Jerusalem to be silent. Take a look at verse 19 and 20. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. It's an act of great bravery, isn't it? But you see, Peter and John had started to realise something. They'd started to realise that there's a higher authority and power than worldly rulers. And if you look at verse 24, you can see that that higher authority is Almighty God. And I find that so encouraging. Verse 24 reminds us that, well, the Lord is the sovereign Lord, the one who created heaven and earth and everything in them. including these stubborn rulers who think that they can boss people around and tell them to stop speaking about God's Son. God Almighty calls on his followers to make known the love of Jesus. We really cannot be silent. And this brings me to my second point this morning. And that's take courage and stand up for Jesus. Because the resistance at the end of the day is all in vain. Take courage and stand up for Jesus. Resistance is all in vain. We just focus for a moment on verses 25 and 26. Peter and John, now they've been released. They've rejoined the other believers and they report back. And they're now praying together. As they pray, they quote Psalm 2. And it's worth reading the whole of Psalm 2, actually, but we won't do that now. But look at what's quoted. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather against the Lord and against his anointed one. The anointed one being God's king. Originally King David, but ultimately the Lord Jesus. You see, the psalm was written 1,000 years earlier. And it speaks how opposition to God and his anointed one is to be expected. But at the same time, it's asking the question, well, why on earth would you want to do that? Resistance is in vain. Who on earth can fight against Almighty God and win? Psalm 2 actually goes on to say, the one in heaven just laughs. It's not a vindictive laugh. It's just, well, it's a laugh at how pathetic it is to stand up against God's anointed one. So we can take courage and stand up for Jesus. Resistance is all in vain. If we stand with Jesus, ultimately we're on the winning side. In Acts 4, it's the leaders of Jerusalem standing against Jesus and his followers. In verse 27, we're reminded that this is nothing new because Herod and Pilate had done the same thing. In every age, there will be opposition against Jesus. But ultimately, it's all in vain. God is sovereign. He is in charge. And that's what the passage goes on to remind us. You know, worldly rulers can try to silence Christians, but it is futile. Communism, that tried to silence Christianity, but it failed. Just look at the communist state of China, the fastest growing church at the moment. Millions of Christians there. Political correctness in this country is trying to silence Christianity, but it too will fail. And so the message for us is take courage. Stand up for Jesus. Resistance is all in vain. So how should we respond? Well, I think we should make that prayer of verse 29 and 30 our own. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful response to that prayer. In verse 31, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That should be our prayer, to be filled with the Spirit and to speak the word of God boldly, because it is the best news we can share. And amongst all the resistance, God is in control. Who are we, our hearts or anyone else to resist him? So let's pray for that boldness, to share the love of Jesus, to share the good news of the salvation he brings. We have all the evidence that Jesus really is God's anointed king with the power to heal and forgive. The one who died on a cross to rescue us from sin and death, as we're going to be celebrating in communion in a few minutes. So it's ludicrous folly to resist this good news for ourselves, and we really do owe it to God and our community to share it with them. You may know that, looking very far ahead, after the summer we come back and it's going to be harvest. We've got these invitations. Please do take some over the summer and pass them to friends and neighbours to come to hear the good news at our harvest service, an all-age celebration of harvest on Sunday the 14th of September. That's looking ahead. That's a very easy way in which we can share the love of Jesus with people. Think and pray who you can invite to that service. But let's now commit ourselves to the Lord. Lord, we do forgive you, we do ask for your forgiveness for the times that our hearts have been stubborn. We ask that you break down that resistance. And as you fill us with your Spirit, Lord, we do pray that you will enable us to speak your word with great boldness, to stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We pray, Lord, for the people of Elmswell. They might just know that you love them, that you died for them, that you want them to know you and life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.